Well, good morning to everyone. I wanted to start off by thanking so many of you for the prayers and emails and text about my brother this weekend. He kind of scared us all pretty bad there on Friday, but he's in good hands. He's in the hospital over there in Asheville, and he's had a lot of help, and my parents are still there with him. Still haven't quite figured out what's causing his pain, but hopefully they're going to be able to work through that. They came up with a lot of things they thought it was, and then they ruled all those out. But the good news is the really serious things are the ones they ruled out. So now they can work on some other things, trying to help him out. Hopefully he's going to be discharged today and going to follow up with some outpatient work in the future. But I wanted to say thank you very much. And also an encouragement, if you've never taken the time to share with our church family what's going on in your life and ask for prayers, you're missing out on a real blessing. You really are. I've had someone ask me before why I shared so much about something. And I said, it's because I wanted prayer so much. That's why. And, you know, our God is listening, and our God is active. And we need to take advantage of what he promises us in Scripture, that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I just wanted to say thank you so much to everyone here for all your concern and all your prayers. But as we get started this morning, let's open up with a word of prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we come before you right now thanking you so much for the blessing of studying about your Son. And this morning as we continue in the study of the Sermon on the Mount, that sermon that he gave so long ago, we thank you that he found words to use that would help us understand and that still touch our hearts and our minds today. As we listen to him, we'd ask for open hearts and open minds to be able to understand and to be able to appreciate and to be able to obey what he's asked us to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And today, we're going to try... Ozzie and I, when we laid this out, we originally had this scheduled for 2 weeks, but we've ended up with some really good discussion in this class, and I think it's fantastic. And we also lost a week to snow. So we're going to be ambitious. We're going to try to cover 2 weeks of what we had laid out. We'll see how we do. But if we don't, it's certainly been a blessing for me, and I hope it has been for you. The discussion around what Jesus has talked about in the Sermon on the Mount has been fantastic this quarter. And it's so great to be part of that priesthood of believers, isn't it? It really is. But last week we talked about the Lord's Prayer and fasting. I asked Ozzie if the next Fifth Sunday potluck was going to be a Fifth Sunday fast, and he laughed at me. But we certainly understand the love feast. And I hope you took Ozzie's admonition last week to really think about, and maybe to crack open your Bibles and read some of the things that the New Testament has to say about Christians fasting. So I wanted to start off again, like I've been starting off the rest of this quarter, saying that Jesus' message here, it's a different kind of message than the people are used to hearing. It's different than the message of the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees continuously stressed physical obedience. But Jesus stresses the state of our hearts. It's legalism versus Jesus' approach. And Jesus' approach is not legalism. And it's so important for us to latch on to that, because that was a trap that they had fallen into in the first century, isn't it? But it's a trap that's waiting there for us today, too. It is so easy for us to fall into being legalistic Christians. Larry's talked about, you know, checkbox Christianity, checkbox. I do this, God owes me this. I do A, God owes me B. It's not the way it works. But it's easy to fall into that. And Jesus is pointing back, if you fix your heart, actions will follow. If you fix your actions, your heart may not follow, but if you fix your heart, your actions will follow. And that's Jesus' stress here. And in Matthew 5:20, I wanted to read this passage again as we get started. To turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be here in Matthew most of the morning. But in Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus really wants us, and he really wants the people around there listening to him, to understand, because it's so important to understand the difference between what he's teaching and what the Pharisees are teaching. Because what the Pharisees are teaching, do it the best you can, and you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You won't make it. Jesus' message is vital, and he spends the rest of the sermon, I think, really trying to dig down on some of the inadequacies of legalism, the inadequacies of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees are teaching, to try to see what true righteousness is. I think one of the most interesting passages in Scripture is when Jesus is asked, what is the most important command, right? What's the most important command? Not so much because of the answer he gives, but that because he gives an answer at all. I couldn't give an answer to that. I wouldn't give anything but Jesus' answer, but Jesus doesn't stop and say, well, everything's important. No, he really drills down and says, this is the most important thing in the law, right? And this is the second most important thing in the law. So I think it's an interesting, and maybe it's a question that we can ask. What is the most important topic in the Bible? And so I have somewhere I'm going with this. But these sound like pretty important topics, right? Prayer, faith, grace, baptism, love. Jesus' two most important commands come back to love. Sacrifice. All those things, I use the ESV to do this, all those things together in their different forms are mentioned about 2,000 times, 1,960 times. There is a topic that is mentioned, one topic, over and over and over again, more often than all those topics put together. And that's wealth. And so if you look at things like tithe and offering, sacrifice, money, gold, silver, possessions, wealth, and you look at all those words come up more than all those other topics at the beginning. They come up more than that. God's word is full of instruction because I think he wants us to understand what the importance of wealth is. He wants us to understand the use of it, but he also wants to understand it's a trap, or it can be. He talks about it all the time in the Bible. He talks about love a lot, and love is certainly very important, but how we look at money and how we look at wealth is also very important to the narrative in Scripture and to the teaching that's contained there. So let me ask you where your treasure is. If I could get a show of hands, who cares about Canadian politics? No? Does anyone care about the Nigerian stock market? Anyone check their Nigerian stock market index this week? No. No, we don't care about that. Who cares about the 401k that you have? I care about my 401k. Who cares about your family or your children? Who cares about the stuff that's in your house? I care about it. I got to get back, and if my house burns down before I get back, I won't have clothes to wear to work tomorrow. You know, I care about that stuff. Who cares if your company that you work for or your spouse works for goes out of business next week? You know, I care about that kind of thing. What we care about shows where we've invested ourselves, doesn't it? I don't care about Canadian politics because I got no skin in the game. I don't care. I'm not really concerned about the Nigerian stock market because I don't have any investments there. It's abstract to me. I don't care about it. My heart isn't there. Let's read Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." As I was studying for this, lesson, something struck me that had never struck me before. There in verse 21, so I'm kind of a math guy. As an engineer, we had to take a lot of math classes, right? And order of operations. You guys remember order of operations in algebra? Yeah, if you got a multiplication and a plus, you got to do the multiplication first. Order of operations is something that struck me here. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He doesn't say, put your treasure where your heart is. But I think that's an important difference. It's a very important difference. If you were to tell me, put your treasure where your heart is, I might say, well, I really like basketball, so I'm going to go build a basketball gym. But if I flip that and say, where is your treasure? That's where your heart is. I might say, well, what have I invested in? I've invested in my family. I've invested in my home. I've invested in, hopefully for a lot of us, in the church. And then I say, where is my heart? Where is my heart? I think that's important. It's almost like Jesus is saying, do the action. Do the action and your heart is going to follow. It's almost the opposite of some of the other things he says. You can't make sometimes yourself feel a certain way. Had to do that with my children sometimes. Sit down and say, you can't control the way you feel. Not at first, right? But you can think about the way you feel and you can begin to change that action. And if we put our treasure where we want our heart to be, our heart will naturally go there. Why do I care about my 401k? Because I've got several years worth of savings squirreled away there for later. I care about that. Yes, Carrie. So Karen was saying that we may think we know where our treasure is, but when we finally take stock of it by look at our check, our checkbook, or if you aren't using your checkbook, you look at your Discover card bill. Where have you spent all your money? Look at your calendar. Where are all your events being spent? Or I guess now we can look at our Google timelines, right? We can see exactly where we went because the internet tracks us everywhere. We can do that kind of thing. We can go and look and see, where have I been? Where have I spent all my time? It's very important for us to take stock of that. That's one of the first things in the financial peace class. To understand how to fix your money problems, you've got to understand where your money is going to, because until you can address that problem. But sometimes taking stock of that, we won't like what we find, will we? And that's a challenge to us to go back and to fix that. And Jesus also, in no uncertain terms, tells us that earthly gain is fleeting. Earthly gain is not going to last. And that is so true. How many of us have lost money in an investment before? So I was, I guess, I don't know if blessed is the right term, but I was fortunate enough that I didn't have much in that aforementioned 401k in 2008. But I know looking around here, we've got some folks shaking their heads, remember, watching their 401k balances going, uh-oh, as the stock market tanked and the money that you thought you had saved going away. But that's the game, right? Earthly wealth is fleeting. It's temporary. Thieves can break in. We can lose it. I was hoping Ken Lowry was going to be here this morning because I think he has that unique perspective on earthly wealth and possessions. If you were blessed with the opportunity to go help during any of the hurricane relief efforts that Church of Christ Disaster Relief did, and you saw those people's houses, everything they had was piled up at the curb because it had all been flooded. It was all fit for the dump and nothing else. Everything in their house. They didn't have anything left. And that's what earthly wealth is. And that's what Jesus is pointing us to. So, Jesus has an alternative. He's got a different investment for us. Treasure in heaven. We've all heard the old preacher story, right? That you never see a hearse with a U-Haul because you can't take it with you. So what in the world is Jesus talking about here when he talks about treasure in heaven? What treasure can we possibly lay up in heaven? What treasure do we need in heaven? When we get to heaven, there's streets of gold. I guess there's that other preacher story that the man did get to heaven with a suitcase full of gold, and he gets to St. Peter, and St. Peter says, "Why'd you bring pavement?" So what is that treasure in heaven we can lay up? Our souls, okay? I've heard it said that we can take other people to heaven with us. And not that I don't disagree with that at all, but I'm not sure that that's the context that he has here. Yes, Anthony. And so if you couldn't hear Anthony, he started on obedience, laying that up in heaven. You know, and I would almost summarize the rest of what you said. It's fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's doing and bearing that fruit that God has asked us to do. Absolutely. James. Hey, you're going right where I wanted to, actually. I think a lot of times we need to allow the Bible to be its best commentary. And this was a question that I had, and I was like, well, treasure in heaven, that's an odd phrase. Only Jesus uses this phrase. Jesus is the only person in Scripture who uses this treasure in heaven phrase. And he only uses it a few times. It's in Matthew 6 and Luke 12, and then in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18, they all come back to this story. Those three Gospels do. About the rich young ruler. Let's flip over there and let's read a little more than what James just read. So Matthew chapter 19, let's read verses 16 through 24. So Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" We lay up treasure in heaven by giving to people who are in need. That's the treasure that Jesus seems to be talking about here to the rich young ruler. And I think it stands to reason as he's using the same term in Matthew chapter 6. He has the same kind of thing in mind, that we give to others who have in need. We don't lay up that treasure And we should take care of ourselves and our family. That God doesn't call us not to do that. But we don't look and lay up our treasure in barns like the rich man does, that God calls foolish. We don't do that, or we shouldn't do that. Rather, we should take the wealth that we have and we should help those who are around us who are in need. And I think it's an interesting question to go read about that and to study what Jesus is saying here and to ask the question, who is rich? What does it mean to be rich? And I think the natural question then is to ask, am I rich? By any metric of historical standard or world standard, everyone in this room is rich. And is it still hard for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven? We better pay attention, Christians. Jesus is talking to us right here. It is hard when you're holding on to wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard to have that righteous mindset that Anthony was talking about when we're holding on to wealth. It's hard. It didn't stop being hard in the 20th century or the 21st century. It's hard. It's a challenge for us, and it's something that we need to take seriously. We need to listen to Jesus there. Oh, go ahead, Ozzie. Yes. Like, if you didn't hear Ozzy just said that, you know, he's never really thought of himself as rich. But maybe that's because we think of lifestyles of the rich and famous, right? Everyone here is old enough to remember that Robin Leach show. That's rich people, right? No, rich people is because you have two cars. Rich people in the world standard is because maybe you got an iPhone. Or you have electricity 24/7. Or you can go to the doctor if you need to and you're not going to go bankrupt if you need surgery. That makes you rich by the world standards. You know, we got to be careful not to walk around comparing ourselves just to the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And you remember, when Jesus is talking about rich people, he's talking about people who own property. He's talking about people who don't have to worry about, are they going to work or are they going to eat tomorrow at this time? And if we're kind of in that situation where we have those things provided, I think Jesus is talking to us. Yes, sir, Neil. So Neil said that, you know, we need to use the Bible and to always keep it in context there, you know, to look at what does the word rich really mean there and what are those people like. And he talked about, you know, I guess for you, Neil, it was your service in the military going around the world. And some of you have done that and maybe some of you have been on mission work or have traveled. to other parts of the world to see. And that's an important perspective to have. But also that, you know, we are talking about wealth this morning, but certainly maybe it's not dollars and cents for you. Maybe it's sports for you. Maybe it's reading. I mean, it could be anything that is not necessarily by itself bad, but when it becomes an idol and becomes a distraction and something between us and God, we need to be mindful of that. Yes, sir, Floyd. Right, hopefully we don't give. Like Floyd said, we need to keep that perspective as to what is our end goal. Our end goal is to save souls. That's not our end goal. That's our motto this year, isn't it? That's our mission statement this year is to think souls. So thank you for that reminder there, Floyd. Absolutely. Miss Edna? Yes. So Ms. Edna was saying that with age, she has looked at wealth differently. I think that's a fantastic perspective. Thank you for sharing that with us. We need you old folks to instruct us young folks sometimes, don't we? Because we don't understand those things that we haven't experienced yet the way that those who have experienced them have. Absolutely. So let's continue on here in Matthew chapter 6. Let's read verses 22 and 23. And let's remember to keep this in context. We've just talked about treasure in heaven and treasure on earth. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Well, this seems out of place, doesn't it? A discussion of optometry. Jesus talks about healthy and evil eyes. This one kind of threw me for a loop. I've never really stopped and tried to explain this passage. This is a passage I've always just read past and thought, well, that's weird. But I didn't want to do that this morning. I wanted to dig in and talk about what is that evil eye he's talking about. And what I found was that this is not something that's only used in one place. Evil eye is actually a phrase that you end up seeing several times in the New Testament. Jesus is the one who uses it the most, and it turns up a couple times in Proverbs as well. But Jesus uses this term, and it's only translated as evil eye in other places besides this passage in some of the older translations. So King James Version, New King James Version, the ASV. But then when you move to the ESV and the New American Standard, NIV translations like that, evil eye is translated as envy. And so the translators believe this is kind of like a colloquial term to say, like you got green eyes for something, right? That's what we would say. Apparently, the translators think that evil eye is kind of a term that's used for that. So in Mark 7:22, we'll turn over there real quick. Mark 7:22. Oop, and I have that in the New King James here. If you have an electronic Bible, you can switch over to that translation. But Mark 7:22. Let's start in verse 20. Jesus says, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." And if you were to switch over to the ESV or the New American Standard or the NIV, you'd see all those times that an evil eye comes up, they're translated as envy. In Proverbs, it's in Proverbs 28:22 and 23:6. Evil eye is translated by the newer translations as being stingy, someone who's possessive of their wealth, someone who's chasing after wealth. It's translated in one of them as selfish. And we also see this in Matthew chapter 20 and 16. So at the end of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and maybe that's a parable that's familiar to many of us, but in that parable, Jesus, at the end, let's begin in verse 13 of that. "But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to you, to this last man, the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am so good?' So the first will be last, or excuse me, so the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." And so I think what Jesus is saying here is that healthy eyes is a healthy outlook. You look around and you're content with the things you see, content with the things you have. But evil eyes look around and you're jealous. You're yearning. You see something and you wish you had it. You're not happy with the things that you have and you look around. So if we're full of jealousy, how great is the darkness in our hearts? I think that's the question Jesus is asking. If we're full of jealousy, if we look around and all we want is to accumulate stuff that other people have, our hearts are full of darkness and selfishness. I believe that's what Jesus' message right here is. And it's between that discussion, he's going to talk here in just a minute again about wealth. He's talking about treasure. He's talking about where is your treasure. If you look around and all you see is treasure that you want to gather to yourself, you have an evil eye. But if you look around and you're content with what you see, and if you look around and you see needs and you take from what you have and you give to others, then your eyes are healthy. And you have that outlook that Jesus wants us to have. David, did you have something to add? Yeah, David was saying that we see, and that's how we measure well. I think that's a really profound thing to say. How many of us are jealous of things we have no idea what they are? We're not, right? Steve Jobs made billions of dollars and himself famous because he anticipated what people needed before they even needed it. But most of us don't work that way, right? Most of us, we want something because we saw that commercial, right? That's why it's good to have a DVR. You just fast forward, you don't have to worry about being jealous about anything. But how many of us can walk around, or maybe we put ourselves in that position to look around and see things that we wish we had? We should guard our hearts against that. I think so. Yes, sir, Anthony. So Anthony was saying that, you know, as a Christian, our treasure is intangible. You ever had a really cool present? Maybe you remember when you were a teenager and you had your first car. What did you want to do? You wanted to show that thing off, right? Remember, I got two tens in the back of my Honda Civic hatchback. I was so proud of that. I'd pop that hood and blare music as loud as I could. I wanted to show it off. How am I going to show off my treasure in heaven? Am I supposed to be showing off my treasure in heaven? No. So, yeah, it's a different mindset. It's a different mindset, absolutely. Matthew 6:24, Jesus finishes up his discussion of wealth. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There's the rub of it. We can serve God, or we can serve money. For me, as a software guy, it helps me to break these into nice Boolean expressions here. We cannot serve God and serve money. If we serve money, we will despise God. That's what Jesus says here. And I think this is why God spends so much time talking about money, because we can spend our lives trying to do things, but if we are serving the wrong master, we'll have missed the point the whole way along. What does that look like if we're trying to serve God at the same time as trying to serve money? What does that look like? Yeah. We're going to be torn, right? It's like, I want to serve. I want to show my love, but I got to accumulate. We're torn. And we'll end up despising God. What I really want to be doing is out there in the world chasing accumulation. I want to be chasing possessions. But I'm held back because I got to do this stuff for God. Yes, Ms. Dawn. If you couldn't hear Ms. Dawn said it's a question of what we value and how we value things. What do we value, and then what do we do with the things we value? Yes, yeah. So Jeff said, you know, we've got to be careful not to trust in riches. That we think, well, I've got a $20,000 credit limit on my credit card, so, you know, if I get in trouble, I can buy my way out, no matter what. Right? Or is our trust that God said, for all things, he works for good, for those who love him, for those who trust him. Where is our trust? Now, that doesn't give us carte blanche to be irresponsible and bad stewards and say, well, everybody else will take care of me. I don't have to worry about it. No, but where is our trust? It's a heart problem. Mike, do you have something to add? We forget how blessed we are. But it's our perspective. It's like what David said, it's what we look at. And like Ozzie said, it's how we center our perspective. What is our measuring rod, right? And if we use that measuring rod that you just talked about, Mike, you know, how many of us in here can honestly say we are not wealthy, or that, you know, we shouldn't really be concerned about what Jesus says about being difficult to enter the kingdom of God? Yes, Dan. Yeah, so Dan said that if we have extra, we should be using that money to serve him and to serve each other. Absolutely. James. We do. We had to be mindful to keep our priority inspect. And we want to look at the Bible and let the Bible instruct our priorities. We don't want to let the world instruct our priorities. I mean, it's tough. You can fall into that. Miss Polly? As Polly said, it's so important for us to thank him. And I think that's a powerful thing, not just to thank him with prayer, but to thank him with action, thank him with giving, thank him with generosity to his church and to his saints. So, Miss Edna, and then we'll close. That is what Jesus is driving here, isn't it? He wants our hearts. God wants our hearts. We'll pick up here next week. I have a homework question for you. So ponder on this week. Are you a worrier? And if you are you sinning by worrying? Read what Jesus has to say about being anxious and worry. And ask yourself that question seriously. Is it sinful to worry? And am I a worrier? We'll pick up there next week. Thank you guys very much for your time and attention and for your comments.